Well, with this being Memorial Day weekend, I felt like it would be a good thing to consider one of the most famous battles in the Bible. This battle set just after the death of Moses, and a new leader has come into responsibility for the people of God, a guy named Joshua. The people have been given a very difficult task, and yet a very God-sized task, and yet a very possible task of possessing the land, the promised land that was in front of them. And their task was to eliminate all the enemies of God in the land. Now, this would be a long campaign, and the warfare would go on for a number of years before they would finally fully possess the land. But the first battle in the promised land itself reveals that God has got to be the one who's going to lead his people. Of course, the battle we're talking about is the Battle of Jericho. We all learned that as children, the Battle of Jericho and marching around the city. And that's always real good for educational settings for Sunday school teachers to get their kids up to march around and around and around until they realize they get hyper in the process. And then we go, why did we do that in the first place? We should let them sit down the whole time. But anyway, that's kind of why we do that, I think. The Battle of Jericho. Now, Jericho is an interesting city. Jericho has, from archaeological evidence, been inhabited for about 10,000 years, or close to 10,000 years, is what the archaeologists tell us. And it's a city that's an interesting place. If you ever get a chance to go with us and visit, to walk into this city, one of the oldest in the world, it is what is called a tell, not a tale, a tell, T-E-L. A tell is a city that has been built and then been destroyed and flattened and another city built on top of and then another one torn down and another city built on top of and another city lived in and then destroyed and then another one built on top of. There's a place in the Middle East you've probably heard of called Tel Aviv. It's a city that's a tell. And the reason a city is important and why that place would be torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt is because somebody wants that place. And they build out of stone instead of wood like we do. And so the stones would just make a great foundation for the next city. And you can end up layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of city. And then you end up a tell. Now, what makes a city a valuable place? Let's be realtors for a moment. Can we do that? You ready? What are the three words? Location. Well, the choir's with me. Location, location, location. What's it matter for a location? If you're going to build a city in the Middle East, there's a couple of things you need. Actually, there's one thing you really, really need. Water. And at this place, there was water. And so if you're going to have a city in an arid location, you kind of want to have something to drink. And there's a beautiful spring at Jericho. It bubbles up out of the ground there, and it's a very valuable asset that has there. It's also, by the way, a crossroads for a number of trade routes, which added to the location, which made it an attractive place. It also made it an attractive place to go and take over, so you could be in charge of that location, location, location. And there's evidence that there have been numerous cities on this location over the centuries, built, lived in, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed after being lived in, and this whole process goes going on and on and on. And in the confines of Joshua's leadership, they were coming in from what is today Jordan, across the Jordan River into the promised land. There was a city that sat in the way of God's people going into the land and able to possess the land and to fulfill God's promises. And the name of that place was Jericho. And they're going to have to fight a battle there. And this is the battle they fight first. And what I want you to see this morning as we look at this very familiar story from Joshua chapter 6 is, and if we, as we remember those who have fallen to preserve our freedoms, freedom is never free. And listening to God's voice is rarely easy. But when God leads you, and when he leads you into battle, he's going to work in a way that he's glorified through that. So there's just four quick things I want you to see this morning in our time together. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 2. We're not going to cover the whole chapter for the sake of time. Verse 2 says this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You will march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you will do for 6 days. Seven priests will bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, you'll march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, everyone straight before him. Now, the story begins with a very clear word from God. God's got a plan. He says, I'm going to give you that city that's in the way. Now, you will go, well, his specific instructions are right here. He's got certain things I want you to do. And you start to read this list, if you're like me, and you kind of go, huh? You want us to do what? You want us to walk around the city? You want us to go around it 6 days in a row? On the seventh day, we're going to go to seven times. We're going to do. He tells him, here's what's going to happen. When you do this, when you obey this, you're going to find ultimate victory because the walls are going to fall down. And you're going to be able to go in and take over this place that is in a very important location. What I want you to notice is the residents of this region, if you read a few verses before, there's another little compounding factor going on. They had just finished harvest, which means this. They had brought in the grains from the fields. They had brought them into storehouses in the city of Jericho where they could store them. And now they're inside these walls. They're inside this place with water, with food, and they could probably hold out for a number of years based on this. Now, from an entirely human standpoint, this city has large walls, ample food. This is an insurmountable task. So it raises the question, well, Joshua, why don't we just bypass the city? Why don't we just go around, skip it, and then come back later when things are better and the conditions are easier? Problem is, God said what? Go take the city. It's yours. Go get it. From a strategic standpoint, it seems like that we just go on around. But that's not God's direction. That's God's promise is this. I'm going to give you victory. And besides this, that city would be in the way of the tribes still living on the east side of the Jordan River and those who would be fighting in the promised land. And it would always be this problem between them. So the challenge they have here in this story is this. Will they believe God? Will they believe God's word to them that he says, I'm going to give you a great victory? Here's what I want you to notice for your own life and for my life. If you're a child of God here this morning, God promises victory to you. Do you believe that? God promises victory to those who are his children. If you're in a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, you have already been promised victory. Thank God you don't have to go take a city in the Middle East or march around the city 6 times for 6 days and seven times on the seventh. You don't have to do all that. He says, I've got a promise for you. You won't have to go take that Middle Eastern city. One of the things that we may have lost in our day is this mystery and this wonder of God, the God of the universe at work in our lives. And instead of looking for and believing in the God of the universe to do some things in our lives, so often here's what we do instead. We say, well, I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of this, and I'll do this, and I'll take care of this. And when things get tough, then I'll go to God. God says, I want to work through you from day one. Instead of watching for where God's at work, we often say, well, I'll do my own thing, and I'll follow my own path, and I'll take care of my own things. And what I want you to see this morning, listen, is first of all, if you're a child of God, God promises victory to those of you who have said, yes, I'll follow. Yes, I'll listen. He does not want you to live in defeat. He does not want you to live in despair. He does not want you to live a life of not victory, of defeat. He wants you not to live a life that's outside of his blessing. I want you to hear that. For the people in Joshua's day, about 1400 BC or so, their victory was going to be revealed in a city that would end up being laid ruin in front of them and their enemies being eliminated. Now, your old battle may look different than that. But you know what? God wants to bring you victory too. Second, God promises victory. He also presumes an initial obedience. Come down to verse 8. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, Look at verse 10. You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout. And so he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So if God has promised victory, and he has here, what's the next step forward? What's the next step forward? We're going to look at two related concepts in point number two and point number three, I want you to see. But in a very real sense, they're quite different. If God is going to be able to bring victory to the life of the people to whom he has promised victory, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to do something. But not just anything, not just what maybe you want. They're going to have to listen to the voice of God. They're going to have to hear what God says, and then they're going to have to take that first step in his direction. Now recall, in the promise of victory, there were a number of things they had to do. Do you remember what they were? There's a list of them here. Let's be honest. These activities seem weird. You're going to what? The last time I sat down and thought I would plan out my life, I thought, you know, God, would you show me what you do? And thankfully, he's never said, I want you to go find a city and walk around it six times. Because people would think you're kind of nuts. You start doing stuff like that, right? But that's what they're told to do. This seems strange then. It surely seems strange to us. March around a city. Don't say anything. Well, that's going to be a tough one for most of us. The Ark of the Covenant's going to go around. They're going to blow trumpets, and the priest, God, this seems like a pretty good deal. You with me? You thinking, you want us to do what? But who told them to do this? God did. God said, here's my plan for you. And the actions that they're going to do is going to reveal, catch this, obedience. Boy, that's a tough one. Because most of us think we have a better way, a better plan, a better thought than God. But when God says, this is what I have for you, you go, okay, here we go. But you got to take the first step. God, you know, what we should have done is built a rampart. We could go up here and build some weapons, and we could get some things, and we could make a massive attack on one side of the city. Wouldn't that be a better deal, God? He says, no, here's what I want you to do. I've already told you what I want you to do. Will you do it? That's a tough one. Here's what I want you to see for us. Not only does God promise us ultimate victory, God also presumes that you're going to say yes. See, when God says, here's what I have for you, here's my plan for your life, here's my direction for your life, you're going, how do I know it's God's plan for my life? There's a lot of faith involved, okay? But when God speaks, we ought to listen. When God says go, we ought to go. Now, how do you know that? Well, that's a good question. He works in a lot of ways. And this is kind of a free aside, no charge. He works in a lot of ways. He works through circumstances. He works through his word. He works through our friends. He works through different individuals. He works through impressions. He can work through dreams. But when God makes it very clear, this is what I have for you, you're going to have to take that first step. He's going to presume that you're going to take a step. And when you're faced with a spiritual battle in life, here's the question. How do you respond? Are you going to run around seeking support from whoever you're going to listen to, who will listen to your cause? Will you listen to what they're saying? Will they talk to you? Will they get a group together? Will you badmouth the enemy that stands in front of you? Oh, y'all are ugly. You're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. Will you do that? Or will you choose to obey God's plan for your life? In many ways, this is the heart of seeing the battles that we face in life come to a godly conclusion. I've had this thought in my head for a number of years, and not every thought in my head is a good thought, but I think this one's okay. It's this. In many ways, this is the heart of the battle. This thought has been running around. It's this. It's based on stories like this one. It's based on the parable of Jesus and the talents, and it's this. Regardless of your talent level or your abilities, here's what God expects you to do and expects me to do, to just be faithful with what you got. He does not expect you to be faithful with something you don't have. If you don't have a talent, if you don't have this ability, if you don't have this calling, if you don't have this, don't worry about it. But if he has something for you, and he is working in some direction in your life, then you're responsible for that. That's all you're responsible for. His expectation for you and for me is to obey him in everything he's revealed to you. Nothing more, nothing less. think this is where many of us get off track, though. God lays a direction in front of us. He says, here's what I have for you. And here's the real thought I've been struggling with. And here's what we say. Okay, God, I think this is what you want me. I think I hear, yeah, you did. And here's what we say to God. You ready? No, thank you. You know, well, don't I have free will and free choice? And don't I get to do, hold up. Who's a little more intelligent than me and you? Okay, he's a lot more intelligent than me and you. Y'all with me? And when we tell God no, however you say that, it becomes this huge roadblock in your life to the blessings of God, to the abilities of God. If the people of God outside of Jericho had said, God, you're nuts. We're not going to walk around the city six times. Do you think they would have taken the city? He said, go around the city. He didn't explain why. He just said, do it. And when we say to God, no, here's what happens. He says, fine, we'll just stop right here and wait until you come around and listen to the voice of God. Have I ever been in those situations? We don't have that kind of time this morning to talk about all the times I have been at the roadblocks, okay? Because I am the world's best or worst, depends on your perspective, of putting those up in my life. But I want you to understand, God says, this is where we want you to go. And when we say no, he says, okay, fine. We'll stop. Not only does God presume obedience, look at verse 16. He also presupposes some continued faithfulness. He says, not only are you going to have to say yes, you're going to have to keep on saying yes. Look at verse 16. And my allergies are a mess this morning. At the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city then and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house will live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take away any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring terrible trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron and all are holy to the Lord. They will be put into the treasury of the Lord. So the promise is made. The people of God are obeying the commands of God. They start their daily ritual of getting up and going around the city and going back to the camp. Next day, get up, go around the city and go back to the camp. This had to look like kind of crazy from the people of Jericho's perspective. They look out and they're going, oh, there they go again. I mean, the first time they were going, okay, we're ready. You with me? We're ready for battle. You ready? Nothing happened. They went home. The next day, okay, here they come. We're ready, right? You ready? We're ready, okay. Nothing happened. They walked around. Third day comes. They go, I wonder what they're going to do today. Oh, here they go again. They're walking around. Fourth day. Man, they're going around the city. These people are nuts. Who's the leader of that group? Oh, yeah, Joshua. Yeah, we heard about him. He's kind of new. He doesn't know what he's doing. All right. Next day comes around. What happened? Hey, they're going around again. You with me? And then what happens on the Sabbath day? Each day this group of people march around, golden box, blowing trumpets, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, nothing happens. But what are God's people faced with each morning as they get up? And here's the key I want you to see. They're faced with what? A choice to keep on doing. Hello, y'all with me? What God has told them to do. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? And sometimes it isn't. But here they go, walking around the city, following God, this presupposed continued faithfulness. They keep on going. But then the day seven dawns. This day has a little different feel to it, doesn't it? Because not only they go around once, they go around another time. And they go around again. 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 I think I got seven agains there. Something's about to change. God was going to move in such a mighty way that the only answer to what happened that day was this. God. The people of God had to persevere through what seemed to be mundane activities to see God move. Do you see it? Here's what I want you to catch for our lives and for your life and my life. Not only does God promised victory, and does he want us to begin a process? But guess what? He's going to presuppose in your life that you're going to be obedient. This is where, as the old preacher I used to grow up listening to said, this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. This is where things get tough. And here we see a principle that many of us are just unwilling to do. See, in our society, here's what we expect. In fact, we demand. We want everything when? Now. I mean, when the internet kind of glitches, you know, you kind of go, oh my goodness, my life is going to stop. What am I going to do now? And then 2 seconds later, it goes on, and you go, wow. And all of that in 2 seconds are just, we just kind of get all goofy, squirrely, and nuts because something got delayed. That's the theological term, by the way, goofy, squirrely, and nuts, just so you know, okay. Y'all are kind of serious this morning. Hang in there with me. We expect it now. We pull up in that place with arches. I can't use the name. And there's three people in front of us. Come on! Don't you know that you can't have it your way here? Just get it the way they make it to leave. You know, that's our lives, right? Y'all with me? Okay. All right. In many ways, this speaks to the issue of God's wisdom and God's working in our lives. There are so many characters in the Bible we could talk about how being faithful and patient and waiting. One of them is a guy named Abraham. We considered some of his early life last week. Abraham was a guy that didn't have his first kid until he was 99. I think I can handle it at 47. Not first, last, okay? But here we are. You with me? Along the way, Abraham allowed himself to get involved in a process. He had a child from another woman because his wife thought that'd be a good idea. Wow. But in the end, what did God finally do? He said, I will provide what I provide for you in the time I give for you if you'll just wait. Here it is, the army of God marching around the city of Jericho 6 days because God told him to do it. He says, I'm going to fulfill my promise in my time. And when God makes you a promise, listen, he is going to fulfill it in his time and in his way. If you wait on the Lord, he will move in your life in a mighty way. One last thing I want you to see. We might even finish a minute or two early today, so hang in there. God promises victory. He presumes obedience. He presupposes a continued faithfulness. But what does God do in the end? Don't put it on the screen yet. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Now, what does God do once they get to day 7, after trip 7, on the 7th day? They still had to do something, right? They had to do what they were told to do. But then what did God do? Here's what he does. He provides a lasting victory. 6 days they've marched around the city according to the command of God. 7th day rolls around. They march around 7 times. This had to be the weirdest looking processional run around the city of Jericho that they could have ever even imagined would have ever happened in their lives. Looking out there going, here they go again. Here they go again. That's weird. That's strange. So the people take the next step. They shout and the trumpets are blown. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of simple-minded. And the Bible says they shouted. I kind of think, here's what happened. They shouted. Y'all with me? And then the trumpets were blown, so here's what happened. They blew trumpets. Y'all with me? That's pretty deep stuff. Y'all okay? Okay. And then what happened next? Did you see what happened? God moved. Please understand this. The voices and the trumpets did not cause the walls to fall down. Only one gets credit for the walls falling down. God. God gets that credit. A divine intervention of a holy God into the lives of his people. This is not even a case of the walls being breached in one spot and they all came pouring through together. Did you read what it said in the text? Now, either the Bible's telling us the truth or it's not. I'll take the first. He's telling us the truth. Here's what happens. They're standing there in a big circle around this city of Jericho. Maybe a couple thousand people in the city. These aren't battles like today where we have millions of people on each other. There's a group around them, and all the walls fall down in front of them. And everyone doesn't have to go, well, let's go. Okay, everybody come down here. Let's get into the wall over here. All they had to do was this. Go straight forward. Do you believe that? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem logical. But hello? When God moves in God's way and in God's direction and according to God's timing, it usually doesn't make sense to us simple-minded humans. Because it's God moving. That's what I want you to see. God provided the victory just as he promised, and their response was to do what he was told. They marched, they shouted, they watched the fall of the wall, and then they carried out an utter destruction of the city. And we're not going to talk about that this morning just simply because of time. But God has a purpose in this. By the way, Jericho lays fallow for a number of years. And they were told never to rebuild the city there because whoever did would be cursed of God. And the guy who finally went around and went against God and did it, guess what happened? Yeah, he was cursed by God. I mean, when God tells you something, you might want to listen. But they didn't rebel in this situation. They didn't rebel in this circumstance. And they did what God told them to do, and he brought victory. And that's the last promise I want you to see. God provides victory. That's the principle, the promise from this text I want you to grasp this morning, is that the people of God, listen, if you're a child of God, God wants to give you victory. He wants to give you a lasting victory. He wants to bring great things into your life. He does not want you to live a life of defeat. He does not want you to live a life of unnecessary suffering. He does not want you to live a life of pain and agony and mess. He wants to carry you from the day you give your life to him all the way to the day he brings you home. God wants to work in your life. This weekend, we remember the lives of men and women who gave the supreme sacrifice so that we could live in a land filled with all kinds of freedoms. You know, one of the dangers of living in a free society, I kind of like it preferred to the opposite of that, so don't hear me saying I'd rather have it another way. But one of the dangers is that we can easily begin to abuse that freedom. See, we're blessed. Do you believe that? We are. We're chosen. If you're a child of God, you are blessed and chosen. And we're special. Why? Because we're so wonderful and we're Americans. No, because God's presence lives within his people. I have to wonder, what would American Christianity look like if men and women hadn't given their all for us to have these freedoms? I wonder. Thankfully, we don't have to wonder. I mean, we don't have to worry about it, but it is something to think about. See, would we be the same that we are? Would we have the same mindset? Would we have the same attitudes of life? I don't know. This brings me to the close, and it's this. Have you met the one who wants to bring victory to your life? Have you met him? Do you remember the moment when he changed your heart, changed your life, transformed your existence to be something different? Have you allowed God to bring his blessings to your life? If not, why not? Why not today? Let him have you. Here's what I want you to see. You need God to be our battle leader if you're really going to find victory. God wants to lead you. Will you let him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day you've allowed us to be here. God, we thank you for the sacrifices of so many so that we could have the freedoms that we have been given. But Lord, help us to never abuse those freedoms, but to live lives that are submitted and consecrated to you. Lord, I pray for those in this place who maybe need to make some type of decision. Lord, we ask that you would speak to their hearts this morning and let them respond to you and you alone. We pray for those who maybe need to make a decision to become part of this fellowship. We pray for them. We pray for your hand to be free in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you.